Described in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel 1, verse 1 is where we're going to start. Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Thus begins this awesome book of Ezekiel. By way of background, Ezekiel was one of the Jewish captives taken to Babylon during the time of Babylon's conquering of Judah. So Ezekiel's work, his calling and his work, will be among the exiles in Babylon. And the first three chapters of this book of Ezekiel are all about the calling and preparation of Ezekiel for that work. We've just read the first step in his preparation. When we read how he was here amongst the captives and that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. It's the first step, and it's a crucial step. Before there will be the command to go, there will be the encounter with God. Before there can be an outer work, before there can be that work through our lives, there has to be that inner work of an encounter with God. Such is always the case, be it for an Ezekiel or be it us. We must know him, heart know him, if when we do go, we have anything really to offer to this hungry, thirsty, dying world. We must know him, and then we go in him. And so I've called our time together this morning based just on that. Know and go. Let's pray. Father, just as we would never want to take for granted your work in our nation, so we don't want to take for granted your work in our lives. We do thank you for raising up our nation. We do pray for those in the military, Lord, that you'll protect them, give them a very strong sense of your presence, help them to lean on you and grow in you, even in this time of serving, Lord. We pray for our nation in terms of its leaders, for the men and women who you've placed there. Lord, may they know that's the case, that you rule over all, and you've raised them up. May they seek you, Lord. May we be a nation that returns to and hungers for you and your work, Lord. But again, Lord, we don't want to take for granted the work in our lives, what you've done to set us free. And so we say thank you for that. Lord, as we come to this time now of hearing from you, help us do just that, Lord. We don't want to come short of receiving all. We don't want to just come to church. We want to come to you. We need to hear from you. So, Lord, by your Spirit now, take your word and convict us or encourage us or whatever it is we need, Lord, have your way. And then, Lord, help us. Help us to go out of here and be doers of what we've heard. Don't let us coast, Lord. Stir in us that fire. Help us to once again really encounter you and have that fresh walk with you and then to pass it on. But, Lord, we're thanking you. It's all because of you. You're the one who's done this. You love us. So we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 1 again with me in Ezekiel here. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, that's the timing of it, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that's the place of it. Now the important thing, what occurred there, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. This begins a section here in Scripture in which God, in a sense, pulls back the curtain and gives Ezekiel a view into the spiritual realm. Ezekiel gets to behold some of God's glory, really. And the words that he uses as we go into chapter 1 here of Ezekiel are words of man, finite man, trying to express an infinite God and God's glory. And the words fall so short. But even in the reading of them, we very quickly realize, boy, there's a lot we don't know about. There's a lot we don't understand going on in the spiritual realm. He's going to talk about these four living creatures that he sees, these seraphim. He's going to talk about these wheels within a wheel and eyes all around the edges of the wheels. And he's going to talk about the firmament becoming like this awesome crystal. and the appearance of the likeness of a throne and all. And it's wording that's just, well, again, he's trying to put in our terms things that almost you can't capture in human terms. Well, as he gets to the end of this first chapter, look at verse 28, just an example. He's just now talking about what he sees in terms of the throne here. He sees the throne and he sees all these lights and everything going on. Verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. Here, in his own words, Ezekiel says that this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel is known as the prophet of the glory of the Lord. Let me put a couple of quotes up here by a couple of Bible commentators as we begin our time, because I want to think about that statement that he's the prophet of the glory of the Lord. This is from J. Vernon McGee, good old J. Vernon. He's home with the Lord now, but good Bible expositor, and he said, Ezekiel's vision of the glory of the Lord may very well be a key to all of the visions in the entire Word of God. Quite a statement. It certainly is the key to the rest of the book of Ezekiel. What we do have in this first chapter of Ezekiel, I believe, is a vision of the glory of the Lord. Next, let me put up here a commentator named Warren Wiersbe. He says, the messages of the prophet Ezekiel focus on the glory of God, the throne of God, and the honor of the name of God. The glory of the Lord is one of the key themes in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Well, I've kind of put those up there to establish or help establish that you see it's not just me, but indeed most of us understand, most Bible commentators point out that Ezekiel is particularly about the glory of the Lord. In fact, if you notice, good old J. Vernon there, he said a key to understanding all the visions in the Bible, really, he feels are right here in understanding the visions that God gives Ezekiel. Now, by the way, if hearing those kind of comments, if they whet your appetite, that you'd like no more, 6 o'clock tonight, right here. Because this morning we can, of course, read through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's what we do on Sunday nights. And tonight we're going to jump off on a journey through the book of Ezekiel. Good time to join us. Since this is indeed about God's glory and helps us understand a whole lot about some of the rest of the Word of God and all, it'll be a good time to jump in. So hope this has whet your appetite. Come be a part of it. But what does the word glory mean when we apply it to God? Well, it's interesting. It's a word that really has a lot of definitions. If you put it in your Bible program, like I do my computer, and you put in glory, you get all these applications and definitions and places it's used in the Scriptures and all. But for this morning, let me put it this way. I got this one from the New Unger's Talking Dictionary, and it defines glory as this. Now, it's somewhat long, but hang in there. I'll boil it down in just a minute. But it says, in the application of the word glory in Scripture, it is easy to trace the fundamental idea involved in it. Properly, it is the exercise and display of what constitutes the distinctive excellence of the subject to which it is spoken. Thus, in respect to God, His glory is the manifestation of His divine attributes and perfections, or such a visible splendor as indicates the possession and presence of these. Now, your turn. Go ahead, tell me what it is. No. Long definition, I know. Well, what are you saying there, Pastor? That's kind of long. Well, what's he say? Basically, the glory of God, when applied to God, is the manifestation of, the revealing of, a display of His divine attributes, His character, His nature. So when we talk of God's glory or revealing His glory, it means to display His nature, His character, His perfection, His holiness. It's speaking about all that we find in Him. Now, of course, we talk about giving God glory, and in that case, we're talking about we're testifying to those things. We are talking about or pointing to His majesty, His nature, His character, His strength, His power, all those things that reside in Him. So when we speak about His glory, it means to display or reveal or make known His nature, His character. Well, as this is going on, as this kind of curtain is drawn back and Ezekiel sees this heavenly vision, as he goes through this, it totally changes him. An encounter with God's glory changes the one who's gone through that experience. And such is the case for Ezekiel. See, it was all part of God's preparation, his calling of Ezekiel. In chapters 1 through 3 here, we have the calling of, the equipping of, and then the sending of Ezekiel. That order is not random, but that is God ordained. First, there's the encounter with, if you will, the seeing of, the heart knowing of God, and then the empowering, the equipping, and then the going. Before the sending, there must be a changing. Unfortunately, I wonder if sometimes people don't go out trying to go before they've had the work. And so they go with head knowledge. They go with their theology and doctrines, and they have their place. There's a place for sound doctrine, of course. But they go out and almost kind of like, I'm going to do this to earn the work with God in my life, where it should be a response to God's work. So first there has to be this inner work. There has to be the vertical work, if you will, before there can be a horizontal expressing of it. Or else the horizontal will be weak and empty and inaccurate if I don't really have the vertical going on. Now, there will be an expression. There will be how can you keep it? How can you hold back if you've really had the vertical? But you must have that first. So once there is this touch upon Ezekiel, then he'll be prepared to go, but first things first. Now, but let's notice the steps of Ezekiel. As I said, verse 1, chapter 1 says that the heavens were open and I saw a vision of God. So here's this encounter. Remember the glory of God, the nature, the character of God. He encounters God's nature, his character, what God is like, what he's really like, not what people say he's like. I remember two of the most changing things in my life was to come to know who God really is, not what people say, and who I am in him, what he has for me, his plan for my life. And too many people, they go by what others say of God. Well, you know, Aunt Martha says he's like this, or this book said that, or I heard a preacher say that. When God is standing there saying, know me. You can know me. Fellowship with me. Walk with me and discover what I'm like. What an awesome thing that God offers that. Well, that's what happens first. Ezekiel encountered God, the nature, the character of God. Well, what's step two? Go to chapter 2, verse 1. Remember I said these first three chapters are the encounter with, the empowering of, and then the sending out of Ezekiel. Chapter 2 talks about this next step after this encounter with God. Chapter 2, verse 1. And he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Remember, he just a moment ago fell on his face when he had this encounter with God's glory. So now God says, get on your feet, and I'll speak to you. Verse 2. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. Step one, an encounter with God. Step two, get up and hear me. Listen to what I have to say. Here's my word. So you're going to go with a message, Ezekiel. You're not to go with opinion. People don't need opinions. You're not going to go with cute stories, although people so often, that's what they want to hear. You're not going to go with the latest joke, although that's what people often want from the pulpit. Tell me a joke and tell me the stories and... But he's not called to go with that. Instead, what's he called with here? What's he say? Get on your feet and listen to me. You're going to go with what I give you to say. He's to go with what God tells him to do. Now notice, he's not going to be responsible for their reaction. He says whether they hear you or whether they refuse, that's not the issue. Here's the main thing he says. The key is, but they're going to know that a prophet was among them. They'll have no excuse. They'll have heard. It'll be up to them. The ball will be in their court. You just got to tell them. So it is with us. I'm not responsible for your reaction. You're not responsible for that co-worker's reaction, your neighbor, your family. But your part is to go and tell. So first there's the encounter. Then there's the message. Stand up and listen to what I have to tell you, he tells them. Then step three, it's kind of intimated at here. He says, for I'm going to send you to the people of Israel. Go to chapter 3 now. We'll make it just verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. Step 1, encounter him. Experience his work. Step 2, be prepared. Receive my word. 3, now go and tell them. Tell them what? What I have given you. Speak my words to them, because that's what they need. Being touched by him, equipped by him, not made perfect yet. Didn't say Ezekiel's arrived, but equipped and then sent. Now go and tell the people that need to hear. That's always the order. You know, this calling of Ezekiel reminds us of another calling, and I want to look at it. So leave your Bible ribbon there or your bulletin and turn left. Go back to Isaiah for just a moment, another prophet of God. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. I want us to notice a similarity here to this pattern, this calling, how God works. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to notice a similarity here to this prophet's call from what Ezekiel experienced. Again, just to glean some things for us. What God might have for us. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It's a vision of God. It's a vision of the glory of God. Above it stood seraphim. And if you read chapter 1 of Ezekiel, you'll see that there was that same kind of experience. He sees these living creatures, these angelic seraphim, the cherubims and all. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of what? His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. How interesting this is. Here are these angelic beings, these seraphim, and they're praising God around the throne. And again, the curtains pull back a little bit, and Isaiah now gets to see it. And what are they declaring? They can say so many things. They can be declaring all kinds of things about God. But they sum it up in these words that capture everything. Holy, holy, holy. Pure, righteous, just awesome, everything. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth. It's full of what? His glory. We don't live with an awareness of that. We don't really see it. God pulls it back a little bit and Ezekiel goes, whoa, and down on his face he goes. And he pulls it back a little bit for Isaiah and he goes, whoa. His glory all around, but we live small sometimes. We look down too much. You know, we keep our eyes on the horizontal too much. But here they're declaring, the whole earth is full of his glory. So Isaiah sees the Lord, so here's a response, verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah sees God, or sees a glimpse of the glory of God. No man has ever seen God and lived, but he sees a glimpse, a little bit of the curtains pulled open. He sees some of the glory of God, so to speak. And what's Isaiah's reaction when he sees the glory of God? What does Isaiah do? He goes, hey, I'm a pretty good person. No. Just the opposite. He sees God for who God is, and that causes Isaiah to see himself for who he is. And what's he say? Oh, man, I'm fried. That's basically my paraphrase, but you'll forgive me. But he says, woe is me. I've had it. I'm undone. I have no hope. God, the gap is too big between us. You are holy and pure and right on. I'm everything opposite of that. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Remember, Jesus said our lips reveal our hearts. And he said, I've had it. What am I going to do? I need a work that I can't do. And that's what's going to happen if you encounter God. And if you know God, that was part of it, if you've really encountered him. Coming to that place, you realize that God is who he is and I am who I am, and what a gap. And I can't span it. What am I going to do? Woe is me. I'm undone. But now verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. Remember he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, representing that sin in him. And said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. God doing for Isaiah what he couldn't do for himself. Now that changes a person if they understand what's happened. See, if we think, well, I was basically a pretty good person, God just kind of cleaned up my act a little bit. If we kind of think like, hey, he's getting a good deal in me, I'm actually pretty smart, and then we don't understand what happened if you've indeed come to the cross. What a gap there was, a gap that would have sent us to hell forever, but his desire was us to spend eternity with him. And so he did what we couldn't do. He forgave us. He washed us with that shed blood of Jesus. So here we have God doing for Isaiah what he couldn't do for himself. But it doesn't stop there. Has it stopped there for you? Thank you, God, for saving me. This is cool stuff. Hop it in the car, Lord. You can have the back seat. But I still got things to do. I got places to go. I got my plans, my agenda. I'm about me. Thank you for loving me and saving me. And that's neat stuff, Lord. But here I am. Hop in, Lord. But I'm still driving. But it's not supposed to stop there. Verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. There had to be the inner work first. But it wasn't to stop at just that inner work. Because there's other people perishing, drowning, thirsty. And he says, who's going to go to them? Who will care enough about them? Who will let me work not just in them, but through them? And Isaiah goes, well, here I am, send me. Send me. The Apostle Paul had the same experience, basically. Remember, when he was back as a Pharisee, he was Saul. He had religion, a ton of it. He had religion, but he hadn't encountered the Lord. But there he was on the road to Damascus, and the light broke through, and God got hold of that Pharisee and turned him to that broken vessel named Paul. And there was that encounter that only God can do. It took him from religion to relationship to fellowship. But what was his response? Paul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me, Lord? And the Lord began to lay it out for Paul. See, first the touch, but then the call to go. For Ezekiel, for Isaiah, for Paul, and for you, if you indeed are a believer, a follower of Christ. Each one of us who've been touched by Jesus, there's a twofold effect, if you will, to save us, and then to use us, and in the being used, you discover your purpose for being here. Allow me to put up on the screen Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Most of us are familiar with it. This describes the process by which you sit here saved if you indeed have come to Christ. And what does it say? For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you are saved, you didn't earn it, you can't earn it, you don't deserve it. It's not through your works that you're saved. It's by grace that you've been saved. Your part was faith. You believed, you've received in your heart, you believed that that work is for you, and you've received that payment, and that's what saved you. See, it's a gift. A gift isn't something you deserve or earn. It's a free gift of God. You bring it, you appropriate, if you will, you apply it to your life through believing, through faith. So that's the work. That's how you're saved. And if you've done that, you're as saved as you'll ever be. You're saved as me or Billy Graham or anybody else. If you've done that, you're headed for heaven. But the work itself of what God's doing doesn't stop there. For verse 10, the very next verse says what? For we are his workmanship. He's done this work. He's working this. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not by good works. Remember, you're not saved by works. But you're saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's a sad thing to not seek and discover this work that God has prepared for you. I'm suggesting it's a small use of your life to only be about that which you're about, because we would settle for less. Now, of course, we need to make the bed and take care of the kids and go to work, or all those things he's called us to. And they're good things. But those are just means to a greater end. You're to be about more than that. He has prepared a work for you beforehand. Have you discovered God's purpose for your life? Do you desire to? Are you hungry to at all? You are his workmanship created in Jesus. He's done this for good works. So there's this complete work, be it in Ezekiel or in Isaiah or Paul or you or I, of God working in us. But then it's not to stop there. But then he's to work through us. The Lord says to Ezekiel, go. I've worked in you. You've encountered me. You've experienced my work. My glory's been revealed to you, meaning his nature, his character, his attributes. Now go. To Isaiah, what did he say? Go. To Paul, go. To you, go. Go on the other side of the world, or go right there into that home, that school, that office, that circumstance, wherever it may be. Go with this encounter. Go with what it's done to you and pass it on. You know it. Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go. It's not just to the elite or some spiritual giants, but to each one. There's a call here. I'm working in you. Now pass it on. Go. You know, for those of you that were here last week, and it's okay if you weren't, but if you were, you remember that we reached a point in our time together last week in which I made an offer. I said, if anybody here would like to get things straight with the Lord, if maybe there was something in your life you realized you've been hanging on to, maybe some sin of some sort or whatever, maybe there was a closet in your life you hadn't yet surrendered, and so the call was to get it straight. I offered to come up front and get some prayer. Well, the front was flooded with people. How blessed I was, and you probably were too, to see God moving in our midst. And that's good to do that. To say, Lord, I want to surrender all. I need your touch, your forgiveness, your healing. But if you weren't here, or if you were here and didn't come forward, that's okay, because you still qualify if you've come to Jesus. You qualify for what we're talking about this morning. You see, if you have experienced his touch, if you've had that work, that awesome work, it's not to stop at us. If you were one of those who came forward last week or wished you had, what'd you do about it this week? I pray that it was a week of you really letting him have those closets or that behavior or that whatever it was, and experience him working in that. And then, and from that, if you really let him do that, I know it will provoke in you a joy, a release, a peace, where before there was turmoil. You were at enmity with God before, and now you can sense his presence again. Well, if you've had that, then I know it's been a better week than the week before. And he's saying, now, are you passing it on? Are you living it out? And that applies to all of us. The reading of texts like this, be it Isaiah or back in Ezekiel, you can turn back to Ezekiel text if you'd like, but the reading of texts like this, the seeing of these visions and all these spinning wheels and angelic beings and everything, you know, we read a text like that, and I might cause some of us to think that, well, if I could just have a vision like that, then, and only then, could I be used like in Ezekiel. Only if I have that kind of lightning in the sky kind of experience can I be like Isaiah. But to think like that misses the point. All that was only dimly suggested to Ezekiel or Isaiah through their visions has been now revealed in Jesus. See, the glory of God, remember we defined it, is when God's nature, his character, is made known, is revealed in some way. When you see something you didn't see before, you have a better understanding than you did before, you get it where before you didn't. That's the glory of God being revealed. Well, the glory of God is put forth, displayed in Jesus. And Jesus, well, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That in the way Jesus was, in the way everything he was about, the mercy, the grace, the love, the forgiveness, the hope, the peace, the healing, the power, all those things were revealing God's nature, his character, his attributes, i.e., he was revealing God's glory. John 1:14. John says, and the Word became flesh. Remember earlier, this is talking about Jesus. He's the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, in Jesus, we have a living out, a display of, the best display of, far beyond an Ezekiel vision, we have the display of God's glory. What the prophets only hinted at, Jesus now reveals. Thus, if you know Jesus, and here's the important part, if you truly know Him, heart know Him, not just head know Him, but heart know Him. If you experientially know Him, then you have begun to see the glory of God. In the Bible, the Greek word gnosko in our New Testament, that's where you get that word to know. It's not just to intellectually know, it's to heart know, it's to experientially know. And that's what God wants us to know Him better in that way, to discover these characters, attributes, the glory of God. And if you know Him in that way, then it has changed you. It can't help but change you. And then as He works that work in you of changing you, making you more and more like Jesus, let Him work through you. Let Him work through you. I want to read a long portion of Scripture here, but I trust it will be profitable. It's out of Hebrews 1, but it speaks to this which we're talking about this morning. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, He spoke through Ezekiel, He spoke through Jeremiah, He spoke through Isaiah, that's in times past, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the world. Now watch this next part of it. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's who you belong to, Christian. This one who was who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Oh, if I could just have a little vision like Ezekiel, you'd settle for so much less than what you have now if you'll just draw close and let Jesus reveal who He is. Let Him minister to you and guide you and all those things He's about as you have a real heart relationship with Him. Now, the person has a head relationship. This is all foreign. What are you talking about? And I don't get it. But in our hearts, if we will just heart-to-heart walk with Him, we begin to know this glory of God in our lives, and it changes us. And now it says after He's purged us from our sins by what He did on the cross, He now sits at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. See, that's who we belong to. That's who you've been touched by. How can you not be changed? And how can we not pass it on? That's the idea here. You encounter Him, that He might work in you, that He might work through you. Don't stop the process. You'll be the loser for it. Believer, have you seen the glory of God in Jesus? His glory will change you. Don't settle for less than that heart, experiential knowledge walk, if you will, with Jesus. You know, I really encourage you, don't settle for a small view of God. Now, of course, whatever He reveals or speaks is going to line up with Scripture. Beware of heretical, weird things out there. But the God of the Bible is so big, and we really can't take it in. We really... Well, like it's, even when Ezekiel did get a little glimpse, what happened? Boom, down his face right away. Hold it. You know, just, and they can't even find words. Remember, Paul said, I was taken up to heaven and came back and said, I can't even find words. It'd be unlawful to try to put it in words. You know, I was thinking about this, and I suspect I can't put it in words very well myself, but I was thinking about this whole thing of us as Christians, but too often, even though we're followers, we have a small view of God sometimes. And all that we have in Him and what He's about. And And I hope I say this halfway correctly, but I sometimes wonder if we as Christians wouldn't be the most surprised of everybody if God were to reveal himself. Because we box him in. We have our theologies and viewpoints and takes on things. We're busy debating politics and the right way to baptize somebody and the right kind of music and how a Christian shouldn't wear a certain outfit and on we go. And we're so small. And if God were also to show himself, we'd just go, boo. I mean, the world would probably go, well, of course God's going to do something like that. That's God. He should be that big. But we're so into us sometimes that I wonder if we wouldn't be the most shocked of all. And how fast all that would drop off. All of our petty differences, and we baptize backwards. We baptize forward. Well, can't hang out with you. You don't worship right. You lift your hands or whatever. And the minute you saw God, all that would just be burned away. Don't settle for a small walk with God or a small view of God or a small relationship with him. Let his glory wash over you and be revealed to you and watch what it does to you. And then you see if you can keep it in. You know, if you experientially know him in this way, it will lead you to worship him from your heart. You'll become a real worshiper. You'll worship in spirit and in truth. And if you're touched by his glory, as you get to know more and more, you'll live for him. How can you not? Because you'll say, you know what? Anything else would be far too small. And if you've experienced his glory, you'll want to share him. Because you recognize, I can't keep it. It's a fire burning within me, and there's people starving around me, and this is spiritual food. Lord, help me pass it on. So what's the call? Same as it was to Ezekiel. Know him, and then go. Know and go. Know him like this, and then go share him. Let's stand. Do you need prayer this morning? There'll be prayer partners over here by the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you. Worship team's going to come close us in song together. And then we're going to head out. Enjoy your holiday tomorrow. We're celebrating for sure. Come join us Wednesday night. Definitely we're celebrating what Jesus has done. And may each day find us just available, knowing him, knowing, really knowing him, not religious, but on fire, just stirred up and loving him and letting him show himself to you, his peace, his forgiveness. Just the forgiveness he's given is part of his glory. And man, worth passing on. So may that be the kind of day each day finds us being about, just knowing him and passing him on. May you have an awesome week in him. Father, thank you. We are a blessed, blessed people because you saw our condition. You made it known to us, and then you supplied the answer. You reached out to us, sent your son while we were yet sinners. Lord, if anybody hasn't received of that, may today be the day. May they come get prayer and surrender. But Lord, for those who by your mercy and your grace you've touched us, oh Lord, don't let us stop there. Help us, Lord. We want to know you more and more and then pass you on. Lord, just as your word declared, your glory, it's all around us. Help us, Lord, just to soak in that and know you, your very nature. And then, Lord, use us. As Isaiah said, Lord, here we are. Send us. Bottom line, Lord, may it all give you glory. All glory to you. Thank you for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.